and businesses are constantly trying to rebrand and reposition themselves. So last summer, if you're an Android rather than an iPhone kind of guy, then you'll know that Google recently completely changed their brand image and all of their look and feel. At Microsoft as well recently revamped themselves with Windows 10. Now, I believe that Uber, the somewhat controversial taxi company, just came out with a new logo as well. Branding is big business. Logos, taglines, it's all about helping shape consumer perception, about telling a story that connects. And yet, here is the thing as we come to the Easter season. The Christmas brand, our logo, if you will, or our symbol, has remained largely unchanged for almost 2,000 years. Carved on the walls of the ancient Roman catacombs, even to this day, crowning chapels and cathedrals, the enduring, unchanging mark of Christianity is the cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. Why is that? What does this symbol of the cross represent? What story does the cross tell? For some, they look at the cross and they see a symbol of failure. They see it as a signal of the tragic end of a failed mission. For others, it's a symbol of protest, a non-violent confrontation to expose human aggression. Is the cross merely a symbol of love, a symbol of healing, the place where God empathizes with human pain by entering in? Many of us wear crosses. We put them at the front of church, but what does the cross mean? Isn't that the question we have to ask? Now, this time of year presents a fresh opportunity to ask that question and answer it from a biblical perspective. And so over the next two services, this morning and then on Good Friday, that is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be considering the cross of Jesus Christ and its significance for today. Now, as I said a moment ago, if you've been here a while, you'll know we've been working through Mark's gospel. And rather than jump ahead and look at the cross and the resurrection in Mark, I think that would kind of be cheating. This Easter, instead, we're going to take a sidestep and we're going to look at the Easter story in John. And so Good Friday and Easter, we're actually going to be reading together through John's account of those pivotal moments in Jesus' final week as he's arrested, as he's tried, as he's crucified, and then raised on the third day. But this morning, before we enter into Easter week, I'm going to help us get our bearings by looking at one of the main events that ultimately leads up to the cross. Before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, we see him here washing the disciples' feet. And actually, this marks the start of an occasion when Jesus Christ takes a final time out with his close friends. Before his arrest and crucifixion, knowing what is about to happen, Jesus spends some time gathering his closest followers and prepares them for what lies ahead. So before we look at it, if we put this chapter in context, we need to see that John chapters 1 through 12 really were all about Jesus' public ministry. John 1 through 12, we see a number of signs, miracles, that point to Jesus' identity as the Son of God, as the promised Savior of God's people. Yet as we come to chapter 13, especially 13 through 17, what we have here is Jesus' private ministry, his private ministry with his closest followers before his death and resurrection. Now, one way to understand these chapters is really as a final mission briefing at home base before the mission is launched. Or we might say in these chapters, Jesus Christ calls his team together for one final huddle before the last play of the game. Now, just like that moment in the Super Bowl, only a few seconds before the clock ticks out, Jesus Christ here takes time aside with his followers, and his aim in these chapters is to prepare the disciples, to comfort them and reassure them in light of the dark moments that lie ahead. And actually, for that reason, these chapters, John 13 through 17, really provide the perfect source to answer that question, what does the cross mean? Now, for in John 13 through 17, we hear it straight from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus explains what is about to happen. And actually, what we want to see this morning is the way that he opens this gathering, this final huddle. You see, in its context, this familiar event, this washing of the disciples' feet, makes much more sense. You see, this is not just a kind act by Jesus, not just an attempt to create a fond and intimate memory for his disciples before he leaves. No, the washing of the disciples' feet is meant to be a worked illustration. It's meant to be an enacted parable of what will take place on Good Friday. As washing the disciples' feet shows us what the cross is really all about. And essentially, here is the main point this morning. It shows us that the cross is all about service. The cross is all about service. As you can see from the outline, we have two main points in that vein. Firstly, the cross is where Jesus serves us. That's the first thing we see. And then secondly, the cross is where Jesus shows us how to serve. It's where Jesus serves us and where he shows us how to serve. And so let's work through those two points. And hopefully, I'll help you see the cross really is all about service. Now, firstly, the cross is where Jesus serves us. And I have to say up front, this is where I'm going to spend the bulk of my time. And I think I should say this because if I'm still on this point in 20 minutes' time, you might start to get a bit nervous, right? Thinking, okay, we've still got another point to come. But so I'm warning you ahead of time, we're going to focus on this point because I think it's so vital to understand this. If we fail to understand that the cross is where Jesus serves us, then the second point will make no sense at all and we'll miss the point completely. So the cross is where Jesus Christ serves us. And really, this is quite a shocking thing to say, isn't it? Just think about this for a moment. The cross is not an invitation to serve God. That's the way some people pitch it. That's the way some people pitch Christianity. Come to the cross. Give your life to Jesus. But no, what we see here is the cross is really about Jesus giving his life for us. It's the place where Almighty God serves us, where he gives up his life as a ransom. And to see that, we have to understand what's going on in John 13, because it's a very familiar story, especially if you've grown up in church. You'll know this. You'll have heard it before. But at the same time, it is a very strange story, isn't it? Now, there's obviously some cultural distance between first century Jerusalem and 21st century Emmaus. Now, what Jesus does here is hardly the way that you would behave at a dinner party. Now, look at verse 4. Jesus rose from the supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And now the background here is important. In that culture, men would normally only wear strapped sandals if they wore any footwear at all. Now, within this context, in the climate of the Middle East, your feet would naturally become very dusty and actually quite smelly as well. And therefore, as a matter of etiquette, the host would provide visitors with a bowl of water to wash off the grime when they came in. In a well-to-do household, they may even have a servant who would do that, a lowly servant who was given this task of washing the guest's feet. Now, in light of that background, there's no mistaking the significance of what Jesus Christ is doing. This is a surprising act of service. Jesus Christ here humbles himself to meet the most basic need of his disciples. Now, Jesus serves the disciples. And we need to understand what we've already said about context. Jesus Christ is doing this not just to give them a fond memory, but to prepare them for his arrest. That's what this final huddle is about. We have to understand that washing the disciples' feet is intended to illustrate something about his larger mission. It illustrates the cross itself. Now, the cross is where Jesus serves us. That's the point we're making. And when we make that connection between the washing of the disciples' feet and the cross, not only does it show us that the cross is a matter of service, but it helps us understand what that means. In fact, the foot washing highlights that the cross is a place of humble service, of loving service, and of cleansing service. Now, let me say those three things again so you can write them down. It's a place of humble service, loving service, and cleansing service. And those things become evident as we consider three questions: who, why, and how. Firstly, it's humble service. What we need to see here is this, that what Jesus does for the disciples by washing their feet is an astounding display of humility. And that much becomes evident when we consider who Jesus Christ is. But who is it that now stoops and washes those smelly feet? In many ways, Peter's response is right, isn't it? In verse 8, he's spot on. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet. You, the Word made flesh, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, what are you doing washing the feet of a lowly fisherman? That's upside down. It's not the way it should be. Surely I should be serving you." But this is the glory and the wonder of the cross. This is why the cross is such a big deal, why it's the enduring symbol of Christianity. Because it's a place not where we serve God, but where God serves us. And now if I can use an illustration from my own nation. I've never taken a trip around Buckingham Palace. I believe it is actually possible to do that still. I think they didn't shut that down with 9/11 and all of that. So it is possible to take a trip around. And imagine that you were on a business trip to London and you were able to line up such a trip. You need, though, you're on the tour, you're looking at the fine architecture, but you need to take a bathroom break in the middle of the tour. Very inconvenient. But you find a public restroom, if there is one, and you cautiously enter. You see a sign that says, cleaning in progress, and you decide to ignore it. You really are quite desperate. And so so you walk in, and to your surprise, you see as you walk in a crown laid on the vanity. And you see a scepter leaning up against the wall and a purple robe hanging over the towel rail. And as you turn the corner, to your astonishment, you see Queen Elizabeth herself with her rubber gloves on, toilet brush in hand, scrumming away at the toilet bowl in the public restrooms. Now, what do you do in that moment? Now, I would turn around and hope she didn't notice and just kind of walk out. I think the British way is to avoid awkwardness wherever possible. But maybe you would seize on the opportunity, I don't know. But you would be surprised, you'd be blown away, wouldn't you? How amazing it would be to see a truly great ruler, a king or a queen, someone who's normally adorned in such splendor, now serving in this way. And yet in John 13, we see something even more shocking. For after all, Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is stated right there in verse 3, isn't it? Now look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. And now, how would you expect that verse to continue? What would you expect to follow? What would you do if God had given you all things, if all things were in your hands, if you sat on the throne of the universe? What would you do if you had come from God, if you were the eternal Son of God, equal in power and glory with the Father? I think you'd throw your weight around just a little bit, right? You would seize on the power that you had. And whatever you do, you certainly would not do this. For mindful of these things, Jesus Christ rises, strips off his outer garments, takes a towel, and gets down on his knees and scrubs those stinky, smelly feet. The stinky, smelly feet of Jesus Christ, of people who Jesus Christ knows will later deny him. One of whom, in fact, he knows will be the one who betrays him. Now, all of that power, all of that authority, all of that glory are channeled here into humble service. A humble service. That's what we see at the cross, humble service. But again, in many ways, that's nothing, because the very fact that Jesus Christ is here in the flesh at all is an even greater act of humility. Now, surely this act of humble service here is a picture of an even greater humiliation, that of the incarnation and then the cross. In Philippians 2, we read of this great humility, marked by a great descent, a descent from glory to the humility of the cross. Being in very nature God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, the Son of God, the heir of the universe, humbly served humanity. That's what the cross is about. It's a symbol of humble service. And that becomes clear as we consider who is serving. But let's move on to why. Why would Jesus do this? Now, what is it that drives Jesus Christ to humbly serve his disciples? Unfortunately, we aren't left wondering. John does not leave us in the dark about Jesus' motives. And that brings us on to the second things we learn. Second thing we learn about the service of the cross. It's humble service, but it's also loving service. Loving service. John goes out of his way to explain the reason for this shocking humble action by Christ. As Jesus rises from the supper, as he gets on his hands and knees and scrubs his disciples' dirty feet, what is it that drives him? Well, the answer comes in verse 1. And really, it is the best news in the world. Look at verse 1. And now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This verse sets Christ's humble act of service in the context of his enduring love for his disciple. He humbles himself to wash their feet. Why? Because he loves them. And it's so important to understand this. Jesus loved his disciples to the end, says John. Why is that important? Why should we focus on this love of Christ for his disciples? Well, because it's possible to read the Gospels and to get the wrong end of the stick about the character of Jesus, I think. Now, after all, don't we see Jesus losing his patience with his followers on certain occasions? He makes statements like, oh, you of little faith, couldn't you pray for just one moment? Doesn't Jesus get frustrated? Doesn't he get angry with them? And understandably so. Well, I'd like to suggest, actually, our passage really suggests the answer is no, in one sense. You see, there can be a danger of reading our own tone into Jesus' words at times, isn't there? That might be how we would say those words and what we would mean by them. But in light of verse 1, we should read those words, wherever we see them in the Gospels, with this note of compassion. Jesus loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end. There was not one moment when every word that Jesus spoke to them wasn't motivated by love. We see a steady, continual, persistent love. And how important to grasp this for ourselves. How important to understand that God does not lose his patience with us, even when time and time again we let him down. Having loved us, Jesus loves us to the end. But as John writes these words, I think he's also making a deeper point, really a play on words. You see, this word end in verse 1, it has the same root as that famous final word of Jesus Christ on the cross in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. It is over. The end. To say Jesus loved us to the end doesn't just mean his love is enduring. It means he loved us all the way to the cross. His loving service doesn't end with water and a towel and a cleansing of feet, but it ends with beatings and ridicule and being nailed to the tree. He did this because he loves you. He did this because he loves me. The cross is a place of humble service, but it's a place of loving service. That's the point that John is making. And I think it's so important to understand this. It's so important to understand that Jesus went to the cross because God loves you. You need to grasp that. It's so vital. Because I think in everyday life, it's not uncommon to find professing believers who act as if something else were true. Who act as if God were just in general quite annoyed with them. As if there were just some undertone of anger and frustration. Perhaps he wishes that he never made you. Perhaps, yes, because of Jesus, he tolerates you. But is that really, is it really true that God loves you? Actually, it seems like such a small theological point, but I think this actually will completely change your Christian life if you understand this. That God does not love you because Jesus died for you. That's not the truth. Rather, Jesus died for you because God loves you. Jesus went to the cross because he was sent on a mission by a loving Father. God doesn't just tolerate you because Jesus came. That's not what the Bible teaches. Rather, Jesus came because God loves you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Yes, in his wrath, in his justice, he's compelled to destroy you. That much is true. But God does not want to destroy you because he loves you. It's not as if Jesus twists the arm of an angry father somehow to get God on your side. No, at the cross, what we see is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity setting their love upon you. The triune God setting in place a plan to satisfy their own justice by sending Christ to die in your place. Out of his love, Jesus Christ came to die for you. He went to the cross because he loves you. The cross is humble service and it's loving service. But another important dimension of Jesus' service is highlighted here, because the washing of the disciples' feet highlights not only the humility of Jesus, who serves us at the cross, as we consider who is serving, not only does it help us highlight the motive of love as we consider why, it also helps us understand how Jesus Christ serves us at the cross. That is, he serves us by cleansing us. A humble service, loving service, and now thirdly, cleansing service. Just as Jesus here serves his disciples by cleansing their feet, so at the cross, Jesus Christ serves us by washing away our sin. You see, there are various ways the Bible characterizes sin. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. What are some of those ways? Well, fundamentally, sin is an attitude of rebellion against God. It's about living life our own way without him in his world, enjoying his gifts, but rejecting the giver. That attitude comes to expression in so many ways. We break his commandments, we disobey his law. But there are various illustrations that the scriptures use to describe it. The scriptures speak of God as light and sin as darkness. Sin cuts us off from God's light. It blinds us to his presence. Another way that sin is described is as slavery, as something that brings eternal bondage to us and from which we need to be freed. Or sin is described as debt. It puts us in God's debt. Having broken his perfect law, we owe a debt to his justice, a debt that we could never pay. And yet, here is another common illustration for sin. The whole idea of pollution. Sin has environmental consequences, we might say. Sin is like muck. It's like filth. It's like refuse. It's something wrong from which we need to be cleansed. As we live our lives in God's world, as we turn our back on God and live life our own way, our lives are an environmental catastrophe, like an uncontrollable oil slick. We become more and more polluted in God's sight. And this filth we read in Scripture doesn't just come from the outside and stick to us, as if we rub shoulders with bad people and therefore we become dirty. No, it comes from within. According to Jesus, out of our hearts come evil things. Our hearts are fountains of raw sewage, according to the Scriptures. Now, what flows out of us is an offense to God's purity. And in the Old Testament, that's a huge theme, isn't it? The idea of uncleanness was huge. Because of sin's pollution, it was impossible to enter God's presence, to enter the temple without cleansing. And without cleansing, the sinner would be cut off from God's people, driven out like a deadly disease. And in this visible illustration in John 13, Jesus reminds us what the cross is really all about. How does Jesus Christ serve us? What does it mean for him to serve his people? Well, he serves us by cleansing the filth out of our lives. All the guilt, all the shame, all the impurity in our thoughts and words and deeds that we've already confessed this morning. And Jesus makes it possible for people like you and me to come into the presence of a God who is pure, a God who is holy, a God who can touch no unclean thing. If you want to understand the cross, this universal symbol of Christianity, this is what the cross means. Here, as Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it shows us. The cross is a place where Jesus lovingly and humbly serves us, where he serves us by cleansing us from all of our sins. And I wonder if you've ever come to understand that for yourself. Maybe you even wear a cross. Maybe you go to a church every week where there is a cross at the front or on top of the building, but this truth has never really sunk into your heart. You've never perhaps even realized your need. The cross is where Jesus Christ serves us. Now, unless you're nervous about the fact that we've just made it to the end of the first point and time is racing on, I already warned you, didn't I, ahead, that we're moving to the second point, but it's not going to be quite as long. So let's turn to the second point. For the cross is where Jesus serves us. We must understand that, but it would be a mistake to end there, wouldn't it? Because our text doesn't. Now, we wouldn't do justice if we didn't also observe this. The cross is where Jesus serves us, yes, but also the cross is where Jesus shows us how to serve. In other words, as Christ himself serves us, as he humbles himself, as he loves his people, as he cleanses them, he shows us how to serve others too. And this idea we see throughout the Scriptures. At the cross, yes, is an example. It demonstrates how those who have been served by Jesus will live their lives as they follow him. And Jesus makes that point clear in verse 14. So look down with me at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And now we should note here that some in church history have actually taken these verses very literally. So there are Christian groups who practice foot washing as a part of their weekly service. And I don't know, maybe we could do this at West Valley. I don't know. Every other week you leave your shoes at the door and the elders and deacons. Let's see how attendance would be that week. It may drop off, especially among the elders and deacons. That is not the point, of course, is it? The point here really is that everything we've just said about Christ and his service of us is something that we should seek to emulate in the way we treat other people. The cross shows us that we are called to humble ourselves. The cross shows us that we're to live a life of love, to put others ahead of ourselves. The cross calls us no longer to hold the sins of other people against them, but rather to extend God's grace and to forgive. And it's an incredibly challenging call, isn't it? When you think about it, how can we show this Christ-like love at home, at work, in our neighborhood, with our community? The more we understand the cross, the depth of Jesus' love and grace, the challenge only seems to get harder, doesn't it? It only seems that the standard gets higher. And yet, here's the thing I want to drive home before we close. Really, the point I want you to see is that it's vital to get these two points in the right order. The order is essential. It's absolutely imperative that we first understand that the cross is the place where Jesus serves us before we begin to think about how it's an example of service. Now, that might seem obvious to you, but tragically, it's a mistake that so many people make in the church today. They look at the cross and they see it as a sign of what we are to do. They understand that it signifies an example, something we must follow first and foremost. What a tragic mistake. For before we can humble ourselves in service, we need to understand that Christ humbled himself for us. Now, before we can show his love, we have to know what that love is. We have to have experienced that love as Christ serves us on the cross. Now, before we can extend the good news of forgiveness and cleansing, we have to have been forgiven. We have to have been cleansed of our sin. And actually, this is a point that Jesus makes to Peter right there in verse 8, isn't it? He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, which really brings us to the all-important question this morning. Have you been served by Jesus? It's the question that you all have to ask. You all have to ask it. You have to come to a clear answer. If it's possible, you've spent your whole life in church serving him, serving the church, but you've missed this all-important point. You've missed, really, the main point of the Christian logo, the main story of Christianity and how it intersects with your life this morning. You've never understood what it means to be served by Jesus. You never understood that Christianity is first and foremost not an invitation to give your life to him, to serve him, but an invitation to humble ourselves, to be served by God, a God who in his love sent his son to cleanse us from our sin. Now, have you received that cleansing from Jesus? Have you admitted the filth in your heart? Have you come to the foot of the cross and asked Jesus to wash you clean? If not, what a perfect time of year to do so. In this Easter season, as we think about everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, what a perfect time, even now, even this morning, to come and ask him for forgiveness. Let's pray. Please join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for this great picture as Jesus washed the disciples' feet of what he has done for us at Calvary. We thank you for his humble service, that being the eternal Son of God, he took on human flesh that he might die for us for our forgiveness. I thank you for your love for us, Father. I thank you that you've shown your love for us in this, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And thank you for that cleansing. Thank you that each of us this morning can leave with a clean conscience, that we can leave with the record of our sins wiped away because of what Jesus did at Calvary. And I pray for every single one of us that we might leave with that assurance, an assurance of your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.